Right. Thank you. That was awesome, you guys. So as I was as we were singing this last song, it struck me that in the next 20 minutes I'm going to introduce our next Advent theme, which is love. And I was struck because I'm like, okay, so God took over 1,000 pages to define it. And I got 20 minutes. But the reason I was thinking that is because I'm like, what an overwhelming thought to try and unpack God's love for us. And I immediately thought, well, I'm definitely inadequate enough to do that. And whatever it is, it is really difficult for us to believe with our hearts that God truly and deeply loves us. And so, as I was preparing this sermon, I realized that that's in the end, that's what I want to try to do in 20 minutes: show at least just a glimpse of how compelling and awesome the love of our God is. And so, this is part of a series called "Come, Let Us Adore Him." It's our Advent series. Advent simply means coming. And it's on, I guess, the church's calendar. We have 4 weeks of Advent. So we started off with hope a couple of weeks ago, and we defined hope, a biblical hope. I'm sorry, my notes are totally screwed up here. Biblical hope is confident expectation in the Almighty God and His love evidenced in Christ and His promises towards His children. And so that's kind of how we unpacked hope. Bob did a good job doing that. And then last week we unpacked peace. And biblical peace is this idea of wholeness, completeness, along with the sense of inner well-being. So it's not just the absence of conflict, which is often how we use the word peace in English, but it's more than that in the Bible. It's this wholeness, it's this completeness, it's this, along with this whole idea that there's a sense of inner being. And we said it's not like inner peace. That's not what we're talking about. It's something different than that. And so in three areas, we talked about peace. Peace with God, because of Christ. Christ is our peace. The Bible talks about Christ being our peace. So we have peace with God, we have peace with one another, and we have peace in our hearts. And that's kind of the outflow of the first two. Peace with God, peace with one another, God's peace actually being able to flow through us and around us. And so today, we're going to talk about love. And as I was thinking, I'm like, okay, so where do we start with love? And I thought, okay, so let's go with John 3:16, one of the most famous verses in all of the Bible. And that's where we're gonna start today for God's love. And John 3:16 to 19 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict: light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light, because their deeds were evil." So we often stop with John 3:16, right? We don't continue, and John 3:16 is awesome. It's one of the best verses, obviously, in the Bible. It's so cool, explaining God's love to us. But we often don't go past that. And here's a couple questions I wanted to ask. As a church, if we were to do a survey of our community, would the community see this as a loving place? Now, lots of them maybe just project a perception of church on us and maybe haven't experienced maybe or had a relationship with any of us. But my question is would our community say, you know what, that's a place where people, they seem to love God, and it doesn't just stop there. They're not just, their heads aren't just in the clouds. They actually love people, and this is what it looks like. I was considering that, wondering that, and what I realized is that it's pretty hard to define an entity like a church, like a people, without actually thinking about ourselves individually and going like, okay, am I doing this? Is God's love flowing through me to the people around me? And to my neighbors, do I know my neighbors? Do my neighbors know that I love them? That's an interesting question, right? Probably not one that you've asked before. Does your neighbor know that you love him or her or them? I think it's a really important question. Because as the people of God, we're to be defined by love. The Bible's very clear about that. So in the next few minutes, I just want to go through three areas where I think God's love is displayed for us. I've called it, Jesus is the embodiment of God's love. So if you want to take a picture of love, we have it in the form of Jesus Christ himself. He was the perfect picture of love. And I just want to go through three ways that he is this picture of love. Jesus, the embodiment of God's love. So first of all, God became a man. Here's what John 1:14 says. And the Word, meaning Jesus, became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Philippians chapter 2 says this, Jesus Christ, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. This is what we're celebrating here this season, right? Jesus being born. He became one of us. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Now, the reason I chose these two passages, I want us to think about something. We often don't associate God coming to earth and becoming a man as a demonstration of his love. We know that, and yet we don't often make that association. And here's why I think that. I think that God becoming a man is way bigger than we thought. And so originally we were going to have the kids in here. I was going to ask them some questions, but so they're doing their thing. So I won't ask those questions, but I will use the same illustration I had planned. Is that as I was trying to come up with this, I'm like, what would it be like? How can we understand this? And the best picture I could come up with was that if you became a dung beetle, I think, you know, as a human becoming a dung beetle, and even that, I'm like, what's worse than eating poo, right? So, yeah, you're just like, what church did I walk into today? Did he just say that? But I'm just trying to capture the essence, what it took for God to become a man. And I think here's the essence of it. We have a high view of humanity, and it's good. We're created in the image of God, and that's why as Christians we value all kinds of life, human life. It's valuable because we're made in the image of God. And so I'm like, okay, so it's good to have a high view, but what does that mean our view of God is? And I think we live with this diminished view of who God is. We don't understand how massive it was for this unlimited, all-powerful, all-knowing God to put himself in the prison of a human body. And not just, he didn't just come as a man, right? He was born as a baby. He needed help. He needed his parents to do, right? An infant is completely dependent on you for everything. There's nothing this infant can do. That's how God came into the world, as an infant. And I'm like, wow. There's just not an illustration for us to see how much it took for God to become a person, a human being. And the dung beetle is the best I could come up with because I don't want to eat poo. So... So I just think it's this really big deal, and that's why sometimes we don't make the association that this whole idea of God becoming a man is actually a demonstration of his love for us, that he would do that. Because he didn't have to, you guys. He didn't have to become a man. He could have just said, I'm going to start over. And let's create a new Adam and Eve. These people are a lost cause. No, God loves his creation. For God so loved. Right? So God so loved that he gave. Really important to understand that because God loved, he gave. And what did he give? His only son. God became a man for us because he loved us. Secondly, Christ himself, he lived a life of perfect love. So in the Gospels, what we find is as Jesus narrowing down the entire Bible to two statements. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. So Jesus like took the whole Bible and said, this is what it comes down to. This is the base of everything. That love is at the base of everything when it comes to God. That's really cool. Lots of us don't see God first as this incredible, loving being. We see him as a lot of other things. Some of us see maybe more wrath. Some of us see maybe more like the judge. Some of us see whatever picture of God that you have. We often don't associate him with being this incredibly loving father. So when we look at the life of Jesus, we see that he's constantly expressing his love with his disciples. Very obvious. Like, he just poured into those men. And these guys were outcasts. They weren't anything special. The 12 guys that he chosen, there was nothing special about them. One of them was a tax collector, which would have been considered a traitor during that time because he collected taxes for Rome. And then you had another one who was a zealot. And a zealot is one of the guys that would hate the tax collectors. The zealot was just like zealous, right? That's where zealot comes from. He's like, super religious. And so he had a zealot and he had a tax collector in his inner circle, right? And then he had some fishermen. Like, I know lots of us like to fish, so I'm not going to bash fishermen. but not normally like the most intelligent guys on the planet, right? They're awesome people. Fishermen, awesome, right? But, you know, it's different than being a doctor, right? I like fishing. I guess there you go. I'm not a doctor. But Jesus chose these guys. This is an expression of his love, that he loves all sorts of people, all kinds of people. So he went around healing and preaching and teaching and helping and raising the dead. Like, there's stories where people are just distraught and Jesus actually grieves with them and then goes and raised, like Lazarus, one of the most famous stories in the Bible, after weeping with his sisters, goes and tells him to get up. Right? It's like, what? Yeah, raised from the dead. That was born out of Christ's love. And miracles, like the turning the water into wine. He just didn't have to do that. The host was embarrassed because he ran out of wine for the wedding, and Jesus turns the water into wine. Like, it was love. So, and then we see him taking time to care for the down and outs, like the prostitutes, the tax collectors. He had dinner with these people. He associated with them so much that people, that some of the religious people said that he was a drunkard and a glutton. Like, what? It's because of the people he was associating himself with. It's because Jesus loved everyone. And not only that, I think this is even bigger. That not only did Jesus go to meals and parties with the down and outs and outcasts of society, he also went to religious people's parties. I think that's way worse. Those are usually not the most happening places, happening parties. But he did. He'd go and he'd go into their homes and he would have meals with them and share his love with them too. And even some of Jesus' really hard statements against the really religious leaders, I really think Jesus wasn't just angry with them and getting them back. I think it's it was Jesus' hope that these religious people would hear some of the harshness that he talked and some of the things that he told them and would turn towards him, turn towards God. I think it was born out of love. And so I feel like Jesus, as we look at the Gospels and see his story, it's the perfect expression of love. And finally, the greatest demonstration of God's love is Christ died for us, his death for us. And here's what Romans 5, 6 to 8 says. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Important language there. Right? He didn't just die for the good people. He died for everyone. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps a good person would even dare to die. But God shows his love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And if you go you go a little bit further in that passage, it talks about him dying for us while we were enemies of him. That is an incredible picture of love. I mean, what greater picture of love can there possibly be that you would give your life up for another? Right? That's the greatest expression of love imaginable. You get one life. And if you give that up, what an incredible offering. What an incredible expression of love. But see, Jesus chose to do this. In fact, if you read in the Gospels, John, he says, nobody takes my life from me. In fact, if you keep reading in chapter 3, nobody takes my life from me. I lay it down. I give it. It's an offering. He gave it up freely. He wasn't just forcibly taken and killed, executed. But Jesus himself said, I give myself freely. Because he could have called down legions of angels. I mean, he was God in the flesh to come to his defense. But it was love that held Jesus on the cross. It was love that when he went to the garden and prayed to his Father, going like, if there's any other way, let's do that. but your will, not mine, be done. When he went in there, it was this expression. It was love that ended up compelling him to obey God and to go to the cross. In fact, that's what our Philippians passage said, right to death. That's what it means. That he said yes to God, even though God said, I want you to walk this path that ends in your crucifixion, horrible death. This is the demonstration of God's love. See, sin separated us from God. Sin entered the world, and in the second generation of people from Adam and Eve, you have two brothers, one of them ends up murdering. You have murder entering the world in the second generation after sin. Sin just so destructive, separating us from this incredible, holy, and awesome God who loves us. And so God put a plan in motion right from that moment that Adam and Eve sinned, that he would save us from our sins, because our sins are a rebellion against God. And that's why Jesus came. So God became a man. He lived a perfect life and gave it up so that he could pay the penalty for your sin and provide salvation for us all. I mean, we heard our kids talking about Jesus becoming the king to save us. Well, this is it. The Bible says the wages of our sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The wages of our sin is death. And so Jesus said, no, I'll take those wages. I'll take the payment for you. What an incredible thing, you guys. What an incredible display of love. He didn't have to do it. He was perfect. He didn't make any mistakes. He didn't sin at all. But he took your sin on himself on the cross and died for you. That is the picture of God's love. So I did this last week, and for those of you who come here often, you know I don't do this. Bob does this all the time. But I'm going to ask the question today. What's the big question?
So what?
We ask that a lot here. So what? This is a nice story. Yep. It's a good picture of God loving us. But so what? Like, here's the deal. God became human and live the life that you needed to live in order to be saved, in order to have a relationship with God. He lived it. He lived a perfect life so that you could be reconciled, so the separation could be, the gap could be closed through Christ. It was because of his great love for you. And here's what we need to know. And I started off by saying that sometimes it's hard for us to go, yeah, I believe that God loves me. Did you guys know that as his sons and daughters, I mean, we often, theologically or in our minds, we can wrap our mind around, yeah, God loves me. But did you know that God takes great pleasure in you? That regardless of your sin, regardless of how many times you screw up, regardless of your flaws, and it's not even in spite of your flaws, God designed you and made you, and he takes great pleasure in you. I really think this is the message of Jesus being the embodiment of God's love, that he takes pleasure in you. That's what it means when he says he loves you. He likes you. He doesn't just love you, he likes you. He takes great pleasure in who you are, and he smiles when he sees you. And I think if we understood that at a deep level, a lot of the other things surrounding our lives would fade into the background. We could understand the depth of God's love and his pleasure for us. It would change everything. Game changer for your life. You really believed it. You really kind of said, yeah, believe it. God loves me. It's not because I'm such a special guy. It's because of him. He's chosen to love me this way, that he created me, that he wired me, he crafted me the way I am, and he takes great pleasure in me. That's the message, you guys. That's the message that God has through Christ, this expression of love. See, God became the solution to the problem that we created. God didn't cause us to sin. We chose to. Each one of us, not just Adam and Eve. We're all in it. We're in it together. And Jesus died the death you deserved to save you from the consequences of your sin. And so, I just had a thought here. One of the things that Paul, in the book of Ephesians, writes to the Ephesians, he prays, says, I have a prayer for you. And in that prayer, one of the things he says is that he wants the Ephesians to really grasp the depth of God's love. And so this is, I'll just read the whole prayer. It's just starting in chapter 1, verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, get this, that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. To know the love of Christ. This is the hinge point. You want to be filled with the fullness of God that he has to offer us? This is where it is. This is why, to know the love of Christ, to really grasp how wide and deep his love is. This is why it will change your life forever. This is Paul praying for the Ephesians. And so with this acceptance of this love, this is where we got to go. See, Christ's love, if you are a follower of Christ, if you are a Christian, his love now dwells in you and flows through you. This is the outcome of this incredible love that God has demonstrated for us and given to us and shown towards us. The outcome is that the love of Christ dwells within us. See, Christ's love is still being demonstrated today by his people. You guys realize this? This is a big deal. This is why Paul prays for the Ephesians, that they would understand how incredible this love is. Not just so it would stay there, but so that it would flow through them. That it would still be demonstrated today so that we can go back and yes, God died for us. It was an incredible demonstration of his love. Yeah, he became a human. Incredible demonstration. Wow, look at the life of Jesus. Amazing. But now look at the lives of his people. This is where the hammer falls, right? This is why Jesus is summing up this whole thing going like, love is at the base of this whole deal, you guys. We need to be known because of the love. It's his desire that love would define you and continue to flow in you and through you. This is God's heart for us. This is God's love for us. And I hope this morning that you have caught just a glimpse of the power and depth that God had, the love that God has for you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I know I can't unpack such an incredible thing as your love. But Lord, I believe your Holy Spirit can, and I believe that you are here today, and that your Spirit was opening our minds and hearts to what you had to say. Lord, help us to understand. Even as Paul prayed, Lord, I pray that for us. Give us the ability to grasp the depth, the height, how incredible your love is, that we might too experience this fullness of God that Paul's talking about here. Thank you, Lord, that you love the world so much that you gave your Son to provide for us a way to eternal life, a way back to you. And so finally, Lord, I just pray for those people who are really struggling with this, that you would show them how much pleasure you take in them. You truly, like, you brag about them like your kids. Oh, did you see so-and-so? Oh, awesome, just love it. He was trying so hard. Lord, I just pray that that would, you'd give that picture to those who are struggling here this morning to really believe that how incredible your love is for us. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.